Mark Revisited, number 22. The healing of a deaf and mute man. Mark 7, 31 to 37. I'll read now. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means, "be opened." At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." I call this a Mark special. First, because Mark appears to have handpicked this miracle from a host of others. I'll read the corresponding passage in Matthew 15, verses 29 to 31, to show you what else was going on. Quote, "Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the cripple made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel." That's Matthew's account, which is parallel to Mark's account. And what a scene it must have been. The joy, the wonder, the praise. By contrast, Mark selects this one particular miracle, which from the detail he gives was long remembered by those who were there, the healing of a deaf and dumb man. And with the now regular and natural response, people are overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This marvelous deliverance is linked with another miracle peculiar to Mark, the giving of sight to the blind man of Bethsaida, 8:22-26. These twin acts of power are very characteristic of Mark's method, as we shall see, fitting tightly into the developing drama that leads to Peter's confession, 8:29, which of course is the climax of Mark part 1. Work in the preacher's study might well begin by seeking to apply the healing of the deaf-mute to 1, the 12, 2, the Gentile world, and 3, to ourselves. 1, the 12, 2, the Gentile world, and 3, to ourselves. First, then, let's apply it to the disciples. The issue of the disciples' failure to understand Jesus and his ministry is now coming to a head. We might even describe it as a showdown in chapter 8. I pick out just one sentence of reproof from the dialogue in the boat. 8:14-21 is the whole dialogue, and I read verse 18a. "Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets or pieces did you pick up?" 7, they answered. He said, "And do you still not understand?" I love that sentence. "Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear?" So shocked is their Lord at this incomprehension that he asks if, like unbelievers, their hearts are becoming hardened. Nothing now will answer but that God must unstop deaf ears and open blind eyes. And this, of course, is the significance of Mark's two miracle stories at this particular point in the record. Only through supernatural intervention will the disciples come both to see clearly, 8:25, and speak plainly, 7:35. And how else will it be possible for them to do their apostolic ministries in the future unless they see clearly and speak plainly? Please note how this is a brilliant reminder to us that all Christian testimony and teaching is possible only by miracle. that is, by the work of the Spirit, in those who by nature are spiritually blind and deaf. Let's take a little more time to reflect on this healing of a man both deaf and dumb, and recognize the force and aptness of the analogy here. As Plummer points out, deaf people, and we may add especially the deeply deaf, deaf people cannot hear the sounds they make. Hence they either speak very imperfectly or cease to attempt to speak at all. Thus, if the grand purpose of the miracle is to enable this man to speak articulately, that precious gift by which we can communicate with one another, the indispensable prerequisite, has to be dealing with his inability to hear. And you will notice in reading Mark's account that the opening of the man's ears is central to the account, verses 33 to 35. It seems that when this is achieved, the liberation of the tongue naturally follows. The moment of truth, so to say, is just at this point when Jesus looks up to heaven and with a deep sigh commands, "Be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue loosed, and he began to speak properly, rightly, correctly, fluently. As Rawlinson says, the description is extraordinarily vivid and surely an eyewitness report. Now, the sequence here is really important and in all sorts of practical ways. Here, for example, is a pointed comment from Cranfield. Quote, "The order here, first ears, then tongue, is a reminder that it's only as the church hears the word of God that is anything worthwhile to say. We can spend all our remaining time on this one insight, for it explains so much that we recognize about our own times. Lose the Bible, and you lose the pulpit. Lose the pulpit, and you lose the congregation. Who wants to hear what the preacher has to say if it is out of his own head? Well, not me, for one." One further point on this first application. What 8:18 says is that the 12 failed to listen, to hear. Hearing, of course, is an interest in all three synoptic gospels, but perhaps particularly in Mark. It's Mark who gives us the report of that first great call in 4, verse 3, to listen. The Jesus Mark records must often have said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Thus we receive a knowledge of the truth by listening to the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, but also through the illumination of the Spirit. This is familiar territory to most of my listeners, yet it needs constant reiteration. So we learn to distrust those who come to us with a word from the Spirit of God that is not in line with the Word of God. Very often we discover that such claimants to spiritual illumination are not known as students of the Scriptures. It is a false spirit that does not lead us to search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. On the other hand, without the Spirit, the unregenerate teacher or clerics may well claim to be biblical scholars, but are unlikely to handle God's word aright or feed the flock with satisfying nourishment. Ears need to be open to hear God's word, eyes opened in order to see and understand Christ's way. Well, so much for point one. Now point two, how to apply the healing of the deaf-mute to the great pagan world. Despite some doubts among competent Christian scholars, I remain persuaded that this miracle, that and that of the Syrophoenician woman and the second feeding miracle, belong together, as witness to the fact that the Gentiles too will be given the bread of life. Verse 31 points to a predominantly Gentile area, as a number of commentators indicate. If so, what Anderson rather well describes as the boundary wall of the world's impenetrable incomprehension will be breached. I love that phrase, impenetrable incomprehension. That's got to be breached. The ethnic religions of the world can give us no true knowledge of God and must ever remain agnostic. How often Isaiah delights to mock the idol, that is, heathen religion. They know nothing, they understand nothing, their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so that they cannot understand. But as Johnson puts it so succinctly on this miracle, quote, "Those who have been hitherto deaf will hear and also proclaim the good news." And thank God for that. It was already happening in Mark's time. Indeed, Mark himself had a missionary heart. He may have had his teething troubles, as in Acts 15, but in the end was a useful assistant to Paul, 2 Timothy 4:11. You don't visit Paul in his Roman jail, as Mark did, I take it, without spiritual guts and grace. Third and finally, an application to ourselves. And I have in mind my listeners who are in pastoral and preaching ministry of one kind or another. If so, you will know what it is to be confronted with the spiritually stone deaf, that impenetrable incomprehension. I think of those hours spent doing what we must do, according to Paul in Acts 18:1-4, reasoning, explaining, and proving the truths of the gospel in order to persuade some obdurate and mulish fellow in vain. I say fellow because it's usually a bloke. So I very much like verse 31. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha. Yes, I like that. He looked up to heaven. According to chapter 6:41, he did this to give thanks for the authority to feed the vast crowd. He looks up to heaven here to demonstrate the transcendent sense of his source of his authority and power. And does not that deep sign reveal his humanity faced with burdens of a devastated world? It can be overwhelming and crushing for today's Christian worker too. Let's keep our eyes heavenward, casting our cares and our workload on him, dependent, prayerful, trustful, thankful. In the end, of course, in the age to come, when we know as we are now, known with the whole company of the redeemed people of God, we shall be overwhelmed with amazement, a trillion times more than the onlookers at day in the Decapolis, and say truly, he has done all things well.